The Lord's been talking to me about a subject that's very important, and it really could be a long topic, but I'm going to say it a little short. Respect. Very, very important. And we see such a decay of respect in our society today. But respect is extremely important for a good society to exist, for anything to cooperate, people to cooperate and work together. There has to be some respect. I think about when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and that's one of the subjects I was wanting to talk about people I wanted to talk about. When they came out of Egypt, you think about it, how many thousands of people that was, and they were slaves, so they were not educated. They did not know letters and numbers, per se, because they were not educated. They were people that were used to being told and forced to do something. So they did not know among themselves a lot of law and order except for their masters, their taskmasters, to make them do it. So when Moses brought them out of Egypt, out into the wilderness, they saw the miracles that God had done, part of the Red Sea, and the different things that he had done in Egypt before they left. But this group of people were, quote, lawless. They didn't have manners. They didn't have respect as far as who's to govern us. What's our rules and our laws? If I want somebody's donkey or I want some things from them, you know, what's to say that I can't take it, you know? So the Lord saw this group of people, his chosen people, and they had gone into Egypt way back earlier. You remember when Joseph was ruler, their forefathers had gone into Egypt. This is going back. When they first gone into Egypt, they were people that worshiped God, and they were people that Joseph was the leader there, so I'm sure they were pampered for a while. But then as time went on and they became slaves in Egypt, their manners became different, and their way of thinking and their way of living became more crude. So now as Moses brought them out again into the land of the wilderness to go to Canaan, they had to have something there to govern them and to guide them. And so God, knowing this, gave them the Ten Commandments. And we won't go through them. Well, we might read through them real quickly, but the Ten Commandments is a very fundamental basics, and you find them in Exodus, the 20th chapter. These Ten Commandments, we see them, the first four have to deal with God and how people were to respect God. He said, not to have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That's the fourth verse there, the second commandment. And he details about it. He said, I am the Lord thy God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So he's setting here a foundation. I want you to respect me. I am the God that created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to know I have power and I want respect from you. I want you to not take my name in vain, which is the third commandment, the seventh verse there. And then remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, because I made the earth and the world and all that you see in 6 days. And then I rested on the seventh, and I want you to keep that Sabbath. And also it's going to be a foreshadow of a better Sabbath to come. And then he goes into how we should respect one another. Honor your father and your mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. Be reverent to them. When you are young and under their authority, show them, you know, obey them. And then when you get older, you need to respect them as your elders. And that's honorable to God. The 13th verse, which is the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Don't take somebody's life. You know, we think, oh, that's pretty understandable. But yet, these people were coming from a place where they did not have this type of background training. You know, God was giving this to them. Do not commit adultery. Don't take somebody's husband or wife. And thou shalt not steal. Don't take something that's not your own. Don't bear false witness against thy neighbor. Don't lie. And the tenth, which is the 17th verse, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife and his manservant nor his maidservant. Don't covet what somebody else has and take it for yourself. So God laid down these fundamental commandments to these people. I want you to obey them. And we know when Moses went up into the mountain, remember how it thundered and it lightninged and the people stood back in awe and they said, we don't want to go up into that mountain. You go speak for us, Moses, but we don't want anything to do with it. And God even made it where they were not to come around the mountain. He said any man or animal that came by that mountain while God was speaking to Moses, they would be put to death. And so there was an awe there because God wanted them to understand, I am to be respected. But what did they do while Moses was up there 40 days getting the Ten Commandments? Remember what they did? And I'm just going to tell it. It's in the scripture here. While Moses was there, they made a graven golden calf. They took their gold, their earrings, their jewelry, their things that they had taken from the Egyptians, and they put that together, and they made this calf. And they said, well, we don't know what happened to Moses, but we are going to worship this golden calf and bow down to it. And God was displeased with that, wasn't he? They forgot so soon, so quickly, that they had been brought out by a mighty God that had delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. You know, our memory sometimes is very small, very short. But God reminded them again, I want to be respected. Remember Moses came down and he was displeased. He dropped the Ten Commandments and they broke. And God opened up the earth, and the earth swallowed many of those people. Respect me. I want you to respect me. We read about how the children of Israel, through different times, they would be rebellious, and God would cause their enemies to come and take them captive through the years, through the times that they were... Let's just go a little bit. I'm trying to speed up, but maybe I'm speeding up a little too fast. Let's go to when, after they were brought out and they went to the land of Canaan, they began to live, began to settle there. They decided they wanted a king. They said, we want a king. We want somebody to rule over us just like other nations have. And was this pleasing to God? If you'll turn with me to Samuel, the 18th, somewhere in there, 18th chapter of 1 Samuel, God was not wanting them really to have a king. God wanted to be their king. He wanted them to reverence him and to show him respect. But instead, they wanted to have a king of their own. And actually, I think it's Samuel, the 11th chapter, where they said they wanted a king of their own. And the Lord said he would give them a king, but that king was going to take their children. And the king would tax their families and put heavy bondage on them. God said, I want to be your king. Respect me. But the people said, no, we want a king like other nations. We want to have somebody to lead us in our battles and in our army. And so it was. The Lord told Samuel, listen to the people. Hearken unto them. It's not my desire that they have a king, a man to rule over them, but listen to the people. And so it was. Samuel did as he was told, and he was directed to anoint Saul as the first king. It's in the 12th chapter, I believe, of 1 Samuel, all through there. I'm just kind of paraphrasing this. But the Lord let them have their desire that they wanted, to have a king. But it was not his real desire. God wanted to be the one that they reverenced, the leader of them. And we see that so much. You know, the Lord wants to be the one that we give due reverence to and respect. He wants to be the one that talks to our heart and directs us. And so many times we see confusion in our world today because people... let peer pressure, let me put it that way, or someone else lead them and guide them or talk to them or persuade them when the Lord wants to be the person through His Holy Spirit to talk. And I'm not talking about independence. I'm talking about the Lord wants to be the king of our life. He wants to be the ruler of our life. He will help us to blend with others. But what I'm saying is we need to let the Lord be the king of our life. And that's what was happening here to these people. They were rejecting the mighty God that had created them. They were rejecting Him as being their king. They were saying, we want a leader, a man to rule over us. And God told Samuel, that's what they're wanting, but it's not my pleasure. Because when kings take the throne, they are going to persuade the people the way their heart is. And God said, I want the people to go my way and to let me guide them. And you will find then through history of the Israelites, that's exactly what would happen. They would have a bad king rise up, and the children of Israel would go and serve Baal, and they would do wickedly and do things that displeased God. They would have a good king rise up, and that good king would abolish Baal and go and throw down the altars that were made for Baal and cut down the groves. And that good king would lead the people toward God. Then that good king would die, and another son would come and lead him astray. So what God was telling Samuel was true. But the people, in their nearsightedness, wanted a king. So as we read the history of the children of Israel, we find when they would disobey God and they would go out and begin to do as the nations around them serve Baal and do wickedly, God would let them become slaves or punish them for their disobedience. And there's different accounts of that in the Bible. We can read through there and find that out. But it was God's pleasure or desire for them to respect Him as their king and let Him rule over them. David was one man that did find favor in the eyes of the Lord and also his people. And we'll read in 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, where David, the Bible tells us he, after he had slain Goliath and the people were watching him, the Bible said that he behaved himself wisely. Let's read that. It's in 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, where it talks about David pleased God and he also behaved himself wisely. Just a moment and I'll get it. 18 and 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So David had the fear first of God. That was the reason why he was able to kill Goliath. He had a fear of God, a respect toward God. He knew God had power. And if he would listen and obey God, he knew God would give him the strength to do his bidding. He obeyed and he did things that was acceptable in the sight of the people. I believe that means he first reverenced God and they felt that respect in David. We know how Saul then began to eye David because he was jealous of David. He coveted what David had. And we know how David had to run for his life. And I'm telling this in a quick way because of time, but we've read these stories. And David had to flee because Saul was angry at him and wanted to take him and kill him because Saul felt David had the anointing of God. He did have it. And what did David do, though? Did David return that same bitterness back to Saul? Remember the time whenever Saul and his men went into a cave? First of all, David had gone into the cave to hide. And then a spider had made a web over that cave. And so Saul couldn't find David. He didn't know where he was in the valley. So Saul told his men, he said, I'm going to go into this cave and rest. Not knowing he was picking the cave that David and some of his men were hiding in the back part. Remember that story? And so it was Saul and Abner, his captain of the men, they laid down. You think of that, they put their armor down, their sword, their spear, their shield. They laid down to take a nap in the front of the cave, thinking that it was not occupied, but in the back was David and his men. And David could so easily, and in fact the men told him, his men, go and run a spear through Saul's heart. He's at your hand. God's put him right in your mercy. But what did David say? And I'm just telling the story, paraphrasing. You can read it in the scriptures here. If you want to find it, I don't quite have it written down where it's at. But David said, I will not lift my hand against God's anointed. He's God's anointed. And I will not lift up my hand against him. He had a respect there for the office that Saul had, knowing that Saul was running or chasing him, trying to take his life, and yet David respected the office that Saul held. He did that for his own advantage later, because respect is not often taught as much as it's caught. David was teaching these men the respect of that office by the manner and the attitude of heart he had. I'm respecting the position of the king. Yes, he's at my mercy. I could go and take his life, but I'm not going to do it because God has anointed him. And that position as king is to be valued. And so it was, one of his men, I think it was, went and cut the piece of the king's garment and went back into the cave. And then after the king and Abner were awake and went back out, remember how they held that piece of garment up and they told him, see, Saul, I was so close. David said, I was so close to you, I was able to cut a piece of your garment off, but I did not do it. I spared your life. And then King Saul, he felt so guilty in his heart. He said, you're a better man than I am. And that from that time on, for a little while, he quit chasing David. The Lord was pleased with David's attitude of heart and that respect that he showed to Saul. Later, after time went on and David did take the throne, I believe God gave him that homage and that honor from the people even more so, because he showed the respect to that office, and so the people returned that back to him. In a leadership position, the only way a person can be a leader is if people follow them, right? So how do you get people to follow you? You have to get their respect. You have to have respect from the people. How do you get respect? Basically, two ways people do it. They do it by doing something great, a feat, you know, something greatly honored, and people, oh, that's an honorable thing you did, you know, David killed Goliath. Well, something of that nature, but, you know, something in work or something that is honorable, and people admire that, and they begin to think, I'm going to find out how they do this, you know. That's one way. And then the other is people will, a leader will put a fear upon others that's how gangs are started. A person that has courage to threaten and to make another person intimidated. And leadership can be done that way also, by intimidating and by humiliating and by making another person feel, you have to do this or I'm going to, and threaten. And a lot of that is being done in our world today. In fact, a lot of people, I find the majority where I've been and in the work I've had, a lot of people use that tactic more than they do the respect of being honorable and doing things that are respectable. We see that, and I'll bring that out. You know, even in homes, I'll just bring it out in a simple way this way. You know, I'm just saying out in the world, you watch parents with their children, and I wonder sometimes how parents think a child can respect them if they turn and cuss at their child. Have you seen that ever? You know, that the child's maybe, let's say in the grocery store, and the child's acting up and being bad, and the parent turns on the child and calls it a bad name and cusses at it, and, you know, how can that child be respecting the parent if the parent's not respectable? See what I'm saying? Does that make sense? That parent is using intimidation and degrading that child to make that child mind. But that child is going to just turn around, and either they're going to become very angry, or they're going to become rebellious, or they're going to just let go and just, you know, I don't care. And I see that where I work. I see that they want to use. I've just been watching the methods that some use there as RAs, because we have to use only voice in getting these men, young men and young women, to do what we want them to do, and they do quote write-ups. But they make green tags for not making their bed. The green tag means you get 5 green tags in 1 week, and then you get written up and you can't go to the gym. But you know what I see them do with those green tags? Those men, they make paper airplanes out of them. In other words, they lose their value after a while. Because why? I think, what is it? How can you trigger them to get respect to make them mind you? And you have to first of all be respectable. Exactly. You have to be a respectable person. And what does that mean, to be a respectable person? You have to keep your word. You have to respect them back. So many times, like I said, I see people trying to force respect out of somebody, and they do it in such a disrespectful way that, you know, it's not honorable. So I've watched how does God deal with us? How does God do it? First of all, with the children of Israel, to get their attention, he did a lot of really harsh things. Like I said, that earthquake that opened up after they made the graven golden calf. And he did that to get their attention. But these people did not have communication with God like we do today. So how does God get our attention today when we live for him? What does he do to get our attention, to get our respect from us? What does God do? Does he always punish us? Does he always, when we do something wrong, is it always like, you are so bad, there's no redemption for you, you can't recover from this bad mistake, you know, you messed up here? Does God do that to us? What does God do whenever he deals with us? Doesn't he come in with a sweet spirit, a voice? You made a mistake. You erred here. My child, I want you to correct it. Correct it. I had the grace for you to correct it. You correct that mistake, that error, there's such a flow of peace and contentment, correct? You feel that inside? I corrected the mistake. I got it right. And now, Lord, you blessed me. Doesn't that make you respect him more? Draw your heart to him. Yes, Lord, I appreciate you. I appreciate your blessings, and you helped me find this. You helped me you protected me on the highways, and you helped me here with this financial need, or you blessed me with this relationship, or whatever you've done for me, Lord, and I appreciate your blessings. And that, when he does that for us in return, don't we want to respect him more? Yes, yes, we want to return it back. So I think, how do you get other people to respect you? Can we do it the way the Lord does it? Can we be good to people and show kindness? You know, I found that it shocks people when you do that sometimes, because our society is geared up for punishment, docking, you know, and if you do wrong, you're out. But when we take the way of the Lord, we can be gentle, and we can be kind, and we can be meek, but yet firm, and be respectable in keeping our word and living according to God's word. Anyway, that respect can cultivate respect back. And I found that. Well, let's look at Jesus, what Jesus did. You know, when Jesus came down on this earth, and Jesus came humble, did he not? He had a very simple birth. He did not come to a palace. He did not wear royal purple robes and wear a crown. But he came simply, and we know the story, he was born in a stable, and he lived as a carpenter's shop Ralph and Polly, his father, for years. We don't know what happened to Joseph, but somewhere along the line of those 30 years of Jesus' life, Joseph, his father on the earth, passed away, because we don't have record of him in the New Testament there when Jesus was working on doing his ministry. If Joseph had been living, I think it would have been recorded, but he was not. So Jesus did not have the backing of an earthly father. He just had his mother and he had his brothers, but they were poor. So when Jesus began his ministry and he began to work among the people, remember what the Pharisees said to him? They said, "By whose authority are you doing these things? Who's given you this authority? Why should we respect you? You know, you don't have a father, and you're poor, you don't have money, and who are your friends? These beggarly fishermen. You might have a tax collector that's got some money, but who's given you the authority to go about healing and doing the things you're doing? Where did you get your authority? So why should we respect you?" You see the message they were saying to him while Jesus was here on this earth? And what did Jesus tell them? I believe it's in John. He said, it's by the authority of his father. And they bickered about it. Your father, now who's your father? Okay, Joseph's not here, so who's your father? And there was that, why should we respect you type of attitude they had toward Jesus. And I believe it's John the 6th chapter, where they had quite a discussion about that, about who gave him this authority. And Jesus told them that where two or three witnesses are together, you say that that's witnesses enough. And he said, "I and my Father are one, and we're witnesses that I have the authority and the power." But they wouldn't take that as true. So end time, we know how they stirred the people up. They got the people. And, you know, I think about how when they got the people stirred up there at the trial time, this was in the night. Now listen, think about it. Okay, when Jesus had the Passover dinner with the 12 disciples in the upper room, which was probably downtown there in Jerusalem somewhere, and then he went out into the garden. It was probably about 11 at night. Now, how many people at that time of night would be out just ready to be mobbing? So whenever they came, the big mob came to get Jesus with their torches. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin had built these people up. They had pumped them up into getting Jesus. Because by nature, people should have been in bed sleeping, right? So they're getting these people built up. And then in the night, through the trial and all, and the people that were out there that were saying, "Crucify him," I wonder where they all came from. Because this is in the middle of the night. They were brought in. They were told to be there. They had to have been encouraged to come. They were being propelled by the Sanhedrin for this mobbing. And we see that in our society too. It's done because of disrespect. There was a disrespect. There was a hatred there toward Jesus because the Sanhedrin had built these people into this frenzy to have Jesus crucified. I dare say there were a lot of people at home in bed during that time. I dare say there were a lot of people that did not even come out in the streets, that did not participate in this mob cry against Jesus. But it was done all by the building up of the Pharisees and the ones that hated Jesus and wanted to get rid of him, because they felt like he was going to take away from their power, from their leadership, from their position of respect. Remember it said they liked to sit in the higher seats in the synagogue? They took the upper seats. Well, Jesus was turning everything upside down. He was causing the people to disrespect them, to cause the people not to obey them. And so they were going to get rid of Jesus, because whose authority did he have? He just had his own. He didn't have very much money to pay people, so they were paying off who they wanted to do on their dirty work. It was all God's will, because Jesus was the Lamb of God to be crucified for us. And yes, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. He had the voice that commanded the sea and the water, the waves, the air. But yet, in their little way of thinking, they were taking care of Jesus. And they were having him crucified. And they did. But they did not stop him. We know that after 3 days he arose. By what authority did he arise from the tomb? It wasn't by man's authority, but it was by his Father's. And that empty tomb, that resurrection of Jesus from the grave, gives us the authority to stomp on the devil today too. And when the enemy that tries to come against us does come against us and tells us, by what authority do you have to live for the Lord? By what authority do you have to praise and sing God or to do this? Say, by the authority of Jesus Christ, by my Father. And I can stomp all over the devil. I can put the devil in his place. And I can live for the Lord in this wicked world above all the sin that takes place around about me. It's by the authority of the Lord. And through that authority, if we live according to the Lord and his plan, there's a respect that comes with it. There's an order and a law about our lives that people gravitate to. They say, you're different. But it's because we have the authority of Jesus Christ. We have God with us. And he has given us that place of respect. And if we live for him, it makes people wonder, I want that too, you know? And it's a beautiful thing, but we have to use it according to God's will and be, you know, take it as God's plan, his way. And I found that to work. We don't have to sometimes say a lot. If we just live the life, the people about us will see it. Now, it doesn't mean everybody's going to always be our friend and everybody's going to like us. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that we have an authority with us that will bring about respect, not only in our community, but in our homes and with our children. I appreciate the young parents with children. It's a big job. And I know, I remember back when I was a mother, I didn't sometimes know what to do with some things. And I remember going to my bedroom and falling on my face and crying to the Lord, give me wisdom for this child. Not that they were terrible, but you know, you have to have wisdom from the Lord. And this is one of the things the Lord brought to me, this very thing. He said, how do I deal with my children? How do I command respect from my children? How do I work among my people and with you? And learn from me that way. And that way you can be like me. You can do like I do. And I listen to the Lord, and I remember different times him pointing things out to me, how to be careful. And, you know, if you want your child to be respectful, show your child some love and respect too, you know. And I know we do. But it grieves my heart when I do see parents out there in the world and being so disrespectful to their children and not letting them have a chance to, oh, you might say, just cutting them down. That's not good, because this little child's going to grow up to be a man or a woman someday. And that's what we're dealing with at the Job Corps all the time. We're dealing with men and women that have been hurt so bad by their parents or by society, by people, that they feel worthless. And it's because they've been hit by disrespectful adults when they were young, and now it's made them feel rebellious, see? And so they're going to prove, I'm going to get your respect. So I'm going to rebel. I'm going to hit the rules. I'm going to do what I can. Like I said, green tags are supposed to be bad, but one of the RAs was telling one young man, you have 34 green tags, and he goes, I got 34! It's like a bad score in golf or something, but he was bragging on it. And what the idea is, it's bad attention, so he'd rather get attention for being bad than being good. And I said, oh, I'm more impressed if you make your bed. I don't like you making those green tags. And I said, I like seeing a clean, well-made bed, not a green tag. But our society has been geared that way. You see what I'm saying? Where there's a desire to break the rules and be disrespectful to law, to get attention. There's a desire to be disrespectful toward the government. And our society has that attitude in it of disrespect. And I don't have to do what you say. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care about your rules or laws, whatever is made. And it gets people into trouble. That total disrespect, what caused it? It's just caused from the top down. First of all, disrespect from God. Disrespect toward God. I'm sorry, disrespect toward God. People don't respect God and His laws. Throw out God's law and respect toward God, then who are you accountable for? You're accountable for to the government or the people that are over you and your work or whatever. And that doesn't always work because people aren't going to always be there for you. They're going to let you down sometimes. So that disrespect in our society really started when disrespect toward God came into play. And people began to disrespect the Ten Commandments and what God wanted, the order that God wanted in society. And when you see that taking place, you start seeing a breakdown like we see in our society. God help us to be a light where we are, to keep our respect toward God first, our fear toward God, our love toward Him, that we want to obey Him and do what He wants. And then when we have that respect, the other comes into place. There's a respect toward parents. There's a respect toward elders and other people. We don't want to offend others. We want to be helpful to them. We want to be encouraging. And it just comes down that way because respect is caught more than it's taught. And as we live in this dark world, let us be a light to those around about us that they can see that person respectable. And they've got something about them that's different. What is it? And then we can share the gospel. Thank you for your time.